Well, good morning to you all. I'm glad you're here this morning. We are continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, still in chapter 1, and we are looking at verses 11 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Paul says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Please join me in a moment of prayer. Father God, again, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be able to come here to worship you in song and in word. And Lord, now we just ask that you speak to our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you notice, Paul starts with "in him." Now, those two words may not seem like much until you realize that God bestows upon everyone, the righteous and the unrighteous, all his good things. His sunshine, his rain, the beauty of his creation, and the list could go on. But he only bestows in those who are in Christ his spiritual blessings. For as Paul says, we have obtained an inheritance, and that inheritance is our spiritual blessings. Now that phrase, "we have obtained an inheritance," can be translated one of two ways. We know from Scripture that we are joint heirs with Christ. We also know that Christ is in us and we are in him. So one of the ways it could be translated is that we are made an inheritance. The other is, as it is written, we have obtained an inheritance. And both could be correct. But now if we consider ourselves as being made an inheritance, then what we are God's gift to his Son. And in turn, God's Son is his gift to us. From the foundations of the world, God has always willed that every believer would be an inheritance to his Son. And this is something we had nothing to do with. It's all initiated by God. But because we are of such a value to him, he paid a tremendous price to set us free from our slavery to sin. We are Christ's inheritance. But now, as it is written, is the way Paul probably meant it to be, and that is that we have obtained an inheritance. But just what does that entail? Well, in the Greek culture, when something was going to happen in the future that they just knew for certain was going to take place, they would speak of it as having already taken place. So in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, "God has seated us with him in the heavenly realms." Again, that's written in the present tense, which means that they were already anticipating their heavenly dwelling place, even though they hadn't been there yet. This is something that they knew for certain was going to take place. But see, it says that we have obtained an inheritance. And that means that we have it in the here and now. And that inheritance includes every spiritual blessing. But do we grasp that? If we are in Christ, then everything we have is met through God's divine promises. Now, we're going to have a little class participation this morning. One at a time, raise your hand and give me just one promise that God has given us. Who wants to be first?
"I will never leave thee nor forsake thee."
Excellent. Good. Somebody else?
"I will heal."
Somebody else? Oh, come on. Don't be bashful. Give me two more. Yes, I saw a hand. Yes, those are good. And that's part of the list that sort of I came up with. I have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, peace, he'll never forsake us, mercy, wisdom, love, grace, joy, victory, strength, guidance, power, righteousness, truth, discernment, eternal riches, and fellowship with God. And again, that is just a short list of what we have as our inheritance. But not only that, but if we are joint with Christ, then Christ cannot claim his inheritance without us. What is one of the saddest things to see is a family that is torn apart because some member feels that they were cheated out of their inheritance. But Christ doesn't cheat us out of our inheritance. We are joint heirs with him. But now, just what is this inheritance? Well, I think most of us would consider it as being heaven. And that's partly true. But that is not what Paul is referring to here or anyplace else in Scripture. It appears that he is referring to the whole universe. Back in verse 10, Paul says that he, that is God, might bring all things in and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Presently, this universe is divided between heaven and earth. And both are groaning in travail, just waiting for God to redeem them from the curse of the fall. And redeem them, he will. And he will redeem them through his love, and he will redeem them through his power. And God has no intention of letting things decay, nor is he going to spend eternity with just half of his creation. So when the times have reached their fulfillment, both will be joined together with Christ as the supreme head. And at that point in time, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And according to Peter, this new heaven and new earth is incorruptible, undefiled, and will not fade away. If you have your Bibles, take them, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Book of Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1. This is the Apostle John speaking. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" That, my friends, is what God has in store for us. That is our inheritance. God's eternal purpose for bringing human beings into existence was so that he could bestow upon us his infinite grace. But now Paul tells us who this plan of salvation is for. He says in verse 12, "We who were first to trust in Christ." Paul is indicating that the gospel came to the Jews first. But then he says, "In him you also." Now he's speaking to the Gentiles. And he's saying that we have received our inheritance when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him. See, the Gentiles heard the gospel and realized that it was meant just as much for them as it was for the Jews. Listen, when we tell our story of our journey to faith in Christ, we need to include the gospel, because it is the gospel that the Holy Spirit uses to touch the hearts of individuals. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us. And I know there are some people who say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't need to share my faith. People know I'm a Christian by the way I live." And that's all well and good, and we should. People should understand that we're Christians by the way we live. Someone once said, "Preach the gospel and occasionally use words." And that's a nice thought. But it is the hearing of the gospel that touches the souls of men. We need to verbally share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now there's something else we need to see. If we are in Christ, then we are sealed with Spirit. And that is not something that just, we do not immediately receive all the fullness of God's promises when we first believe. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says they're reserved for us in heaven. And because of that, we might question our salvation and the assurance of it. We might question the reality of God's promises. And so to help us in our unbelief, God seals us with His Holy Spirit. And that is an immediate action. When we hear the truth of God's Word, and we are convicted of our sins, and we repent of our sins, and we believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Christ, it is at that point in time that we are immediately sealed with God's indestructible seal, and that is the Holy Spirit. And that is something that indicates an absolute assurance. You know, think about cattle ranchers. What do? They brand their cattle, don't they? Why? It's to protect them from being sold. It proves ownership. And that's what God has done for us. He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit to prove His ownership. Not that we are sealed to escape the trials of life, but we are sealed against any possibility of ever losing our salvation. Once we are God's, He promises to protect us and to assure us that we are His and that no one can ever pluck us out of His hand. And that seal is also a mark of authenticity. In other words, it proves the believer to be genuine. See, our authenticity is not just in the proclamation of our faith or our good works or religious activities. Our genuineness or our authenticity comes from the witness of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." And when we are sealed, we have authority. That is the authority to proclaim God's word, the authority to minister to one another, and the authority to defend God's word. But now, how does Paul refer to the Holy Spirit? Verse 14. He says He is the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance. Some versions, the word guarantee will be the word pledge, but is a legal term that carried with it the idea that a pledge was a down payment given for the purchase of an item with the guarantee that it will be wholly paid for in the future. You know, if we think of the idea of, say, buying a house, something our daughter is trying to do, and it's so frustrating. But anyway, if you think about buying a house, what do? You put a down payment on it, sort of, and that allows you to move in and enjoy it with the guarantee that someday it will be paid in full and will be wholly yours. In the modern Greek language, a form of the word pledge is used for an engagement ring. So think of it this way. The Holy Spirit is our divine guarantee that someday the full amount of our inheritance will be paid. Figuratively speaking, the Holy Spirit is our engagement ring, and someday we will be a part of the marriage feast of the Lamb. God is bringing the future into the present tense so that we can have a taste of what the future is like. Think of an inheritance. When you write up a will, you are guaranteeing that somebody is going to inherit what you have. Now, they may already be enjoying what you have. They may already be a part of what you have, but someday it will be wholly theirs. Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. But just what is this purchased possession that must be redeemed? Well, very well could be the redemption of the body. And that redemption comes at three stages. We have been redeemed when we accepted Christ as our Savior. We are being redeemed as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to make us more Christ-like. And then we shall be redeemed when the Lord returns. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 states, "When He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is." Someday, we will have a glorious body just like our Lord's, and we will be free from disease, disabilities, defilement, and even death. And someday, we will be conformed to the image of Christ. But now this redemption could also be in reference to God's heavenly church. If you think about it, we really don't know what God's church is like. We have no clue. And so what happens today is we have man's broken attempt at trying to do church. And as a result, we have so many different factions of churches out there. And unfortunately, we also have so many failures. But someday we will be a part of God's redeemed heavenly church, a church that comes from the mind and the heart of God. Listen, God the Father has chosen us. God the Son has redeemed us. And God the Holy Spirit has sealed us with a guarantee of our inheritance. And yet, even though our inheritance is something good to look forward to, it is not the primary purpose of our salvation. Our salvation and everything that goes with it is designed for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is for the praise of His glory. I hate to tell you this, folks, but our salvation is not about us. It is not for our glory. It is for the glory of God. And we are to be the image of God and to bring Him all the glory and honor and praise that is rightly due Him. And with everything that God has done for us, can we not praise Him? So that's exactly what we're going to do. Spend just a few moments. I want us to praise God. And this time it doesn't matter. You can all speak at the same time. You know, God's good at multitasking. He can do that. But, you know, just think of it in a phrase, God, I praise you for, and kind of fill in the blank. And just call it out. All right? You got the idea? So, God, I praise you for, and you can praise Him for whatever you want to. And be loud. All right?
I praise Him for healing.
Yes. Praise you for your everlasting love. Would you please stand?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We're going to sing Psalm 10. Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.
You may sit back down. Just out of curiosity, how many of you know that from other church, you know, whatever? Yeah, that's what I figured. There's a great story that goes with it. Maybe someday I'll share it with you. May I have those that are serving come forward, please?
Let's give thanks for the bread. Lord, we thank you again for praise this morning. So many of us have so many praises that we didn't share. We thank you for the Holy Spirit for sealing us. We thank you for Jesus, the Son, who broke, allowed the breaking of His body so that we may be healed and forgive. In Jesus' name.
Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For we know without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Lord, may we never take it for granted, the imparting of your Holy Spirit. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit, but let us bring joy to the Lord through the life which you give us. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Continuing on, it says, In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Father God, we do thank you that we can come to before you and praise you. And Lord, personally, I thank you that this message fell on the day that we have communion. Because, Lord, you are so deserving of our love, the praise, the glory, everything. Because you have given us so much. We thank you for the promise of that inheritance and the promise of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen.